become people of praise. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Psalm 148. This is a psalm where the entire world, in a sense, is called to praise God. No one is left out. And when we're finished reading this psalm, we're going to sense that we have been in a concert. And we have heard the choirs of creation singing praises to God. Not just the choirs of heaven, but you're going to have a sense that you have experienced a concert where the choirs of all of creation are raising their hands in praise to God. And like the other psalms in this group, this psalm begins with hallelujah, praise the Lord, and it ends with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Okay? So you'll notice that's how all these psalms are going to begin and how they're going to end all the way up into Psalm 150. Now, this particular psalm can be divided into two major sections. Okay? Section number one is verses 1 through 6. Okay, 1 through 6. And this focuses on praises that come from above. Heavenly praises. Focuses on heavenly praises. It can be divided further. Verses 1 through 6 can be divided further into two parts. Verses 1 through 4, the call to praise, and then verses 4 through 6, or 5 through 6, the cause of praise. The call to praise and the cause of praise. So that's section number 1, okay? Focuses on heavenly praise, okay? Section number 2 begins in verse 7, goes to the end of the psalm, and it focuses on praise from below, earthly praise. Praise from above, section 1, praise from below, section 2, earthly praise. And like the other section, it's divided into two parts, verses 7 through 12, the call to praise, and verses 13 and 14, the cause of praise. Okay, so I think it's very symmetrical. I think you'll enjoy this psalm. I hope you enjoy it as much as I've enjoyed it as I've studied it. So it starts off with this call to praise. Praise the Lord, it says. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Now the first thing you know is the word from. Okay, and this locates the site of praise, where the praise is to come from. Okay. So this is an invitation for the heavens and those that are in the heavens and the heights to praise God. Okay? Heavens, plural, heights, plural. Okay? Heights mean highest places. Okay? The highest places of heaven are to praise him. Okay? As opposed to depths. That would be the lowest places, right? Heights and depths. Remember what Paul says? Neither heights nor depths can separate us from what? The love of God. So the heights would be the highest regions of heaven. Okay? Now this is a general call. It just calls upon the heavens and the heights to praise God. Now we come to a specific call. Look at verse 2. Praise him, all his what? Angels. Do you see that? Praise him, all you host. Now lines 1 and 2, the angels and the host refer to the same group of people. Okay, the angels are the host. And the angels are messengers. And oftentimes, the host of God can refer to the angelic warriors who do God's bidding, you know. But here he's calling all the angels who live in heaven to praise him. So these are celestial beings, okay? Celestial beings, okay, who do God's bidding. All of them. No one is left out. All his angels are praising. This could even be negative angels, bad angels, Lucifer, demons, who have fallen angels. They're still called to praising. Everything is to praise God, right? Are sinners supposed to praise God? Yes. Do they? Not usually. They call out on God if they're in trouble as a last resort. But angels are to praise God, all of his host, all. Do you see that? Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all of his host, celestial beings. Now look at verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. So now we move from celestial beings to celestial elements. See? We go from beings that are sentient beings, that are living beings, to inanimate objects such as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, how in the world can inanimate objects praise God? Should we take this literally? What did Jesus say? If you don't praise me, God can raise up what? The rocks to praise me, inanimate objects. But are we to take that literally, or is that a figure of speech? You know, maybe a figure of speech to drive home a point that we should be the ones that are praising. We're not sure on that. But in Bible times, believe it or not, people actually believe that the stars and the sun and the moon had personalities and were related to angelic beings. And that these heavenly bodies actually could control life. That's the basis for astrology, you know. And that's why people say, well, you need to just thank your lucky stars, right? But the psalmist says, no, the stars should thank their God, you know. So we don't know whether this is a figure of speech or whether it's referring to the heavenly bodies as inanimate objects. We're just not sure of that. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that he says the angels are to praise him, the heights are to praise him, the angels are to praise him, and then the celestial elements are to praise him. Okay. Then look what he says in verse 4. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. Now what is that? What is the heaven of heavens? This is a superlative. Okay, a superlative is something that you are emphasizing its greatness. Maybe another one would be the holy of holies. That's a superlative. The holy of holies. What can be more holier than that? Holy of holies. It means the holiest of all. See, so it's a superlative. And so he says, you know, but the heavens of heavens praise him. Now, the highest heavens should be praising him. Possibly he's talking about the beings in the highest heavens. Possibly he's talking about those angels that surround his throne. You know, possibly he's talking about the archangels, the highest angels like Gabriel and possibly Michael. But here's what he says, verse 4. Praise him, you heaven of heavens. Now watch this, verse 4, end of verse 4. And guess who else should praise him? The waters above the heavens. The waters above the heavens should praise him. Now this isn't talking about rain clouds. Anybody have an idea what it's talking about? Do you remember what it says in Genesis 1? Look over at Genesis 1 for a second. What are these waters above the heavens? Now, he's been talking about heaven where God lives, right? Look what it says. When you get to Genesis 1, look down there at verse 7. Genesis 1 and verse 7. It's very interesting. It says, the Lord made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were what? Above the firmament, and it was so. And he called the firmament heaven. So there were waters above the heavens. And here, what the psalmist is saying is that, you know, the heights of heaven should worship God, the angels of heaven should worship God, the heaven of heavens should worship God, the stars and moon should worship God, and even the waters above the heavens should worship God. Now, he's just going down the categories, as you can see that. If we would put it this way, everything should worship God. That's just an easy way of understanding what he's saying here. Okay? Now, we get to verses 5 and 6, we get to the cause of the praise. Look what he says. Verse 5, first we have this command, let them praise the name of the Lord. What's his name? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, is the one that should be praised. The reason for that, look at verse 5. Here's the reason you should praise him, because he, that's the Lord, commanded, and they, all these things that have just been mentioned, were created. So why should we praise God? It's because he is the creator of the universe, and he creates everything in it. So you should be praising, these things at least, should be praising their creator. Look what else it says in verse 6. He also established them, these things that just been mentioned, forever and ever. He fixed them. He put them in place. They're immovable. He set boundaries for these things. See? Just as we saw in Genesis 1, he set a boundary for water above the heavens and waters below the heavens. So we're to praise him because he's established. He has established. He's also established them. How long has he established them for? Forever. They're set in place. The sun isn't falling, friends. You know, the sun's not going to be falling tomorrow. In fact, I can tell you the sun will go in a certain rotation, won't it? And you can count on it. God has done that. He set that in place. Look what it says at the end of verse 6. He made a decree which shall not pass away. All this was done through his word. God said, let there be light. He made that decree, and what was there? Light. He said, let the waters be above the heavens and waters below the heavens, and guess what? That's what you have. It's all done by God's word. Okay. So here we have this call to praise from above. Everything that you have in verses 1 through 6 is from above. A heavenly praise. Okay. Now what you have is a call from below. Okay. A call from below. Look at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the what? See verse 7? From the earth. Now wait a second. What did it say in verse 1? Praise the Lord what? From the heavens. You see, that's the call from above. Now we're in the second section. Look, key word is from. Praise the Lord from the earth. Now remember, a psalm is a song. This is a song that would have been sung by the Jewish people when they were gathered together, probably in the temple in Jerusalem. And can you imagine the choir, the temple choir, singing? And they sing verses 1 through 6. Pray, we just said, praise him, you know. Praise him from above. And then we have the other half of the choir coming in at verse 7 and saying, praise him from below. It's a sort of an antiphonal response. Praise him from above, praise him from below. They may have done that on every single verse, going back and forth. We just don't know. But it's very interesting just to think about it. Okay? Look what else it says in verse 7. You great sea creatures, you're to praise him in all the depths. All the depths. Now we saw in verse 1, praise him in the heights. Do you see that? Now verse 7 says, praise him where? In the depths. From the highest of heavens to the lowest point on earth. Which would be, the depths represents water. It's not the water from above, but this is the water from below, and it is the depths of the ocean. Now, who's to praise him from the depths of the ocean? It says the great sea creatures are to praise him from the depths of the ocean. So there is life in the sea right now that we don't even know about. We have never seen everything that's in that sea. There are things that we don't know about, but the psalmist says whatever they are, everything in heaven and everything on earth should be praising God. That's just an interesting concept there. Then look what he says, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind. They should praise God. So now we move from oceanology in verse 7 to meteorology. You see that? Yeah. we go from sea creatures to the elements, atmospheric elements, which is interesting. Look in verse 2. Praise him, you angels, living beings. Verse 3, praise him, sun and moon, elements. Do you see that? Now look at 7 again. Praise him, creatures, living beings. Look at 8. Praise him, fire and hail, elements. Do you see how they're parallel? Parallel from praise from above, parallel with praise from below. So, the fire there would be lightning. Doesn't mean the fire that you start with a match. You're rubbing two sticks together. So the lightning is a praise to God. We don't know if just the very fact that there's lightning, we should see that as a praise to God and should produce praise to God as well. All these things right here, lightning. Then he goes this, watch this, at the end of verse 8, fulfilling his word, fulfilling his word. Hey, that's what we saw back in 5 and 6. He commanded, they were created. He did it by decree. It happens. Look, all these things, fulfilling his word, verse 8. Everything is summons to praise God. Now look at verse 9. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Now we move from meteorology to botany. Oceanology, look, to meteorology to botany. You see, mountains and hills, fruitful trees, and all cedars. Everything should be praising God. Now look at verse 10. Beast and cattle. Now we go to zoology. You see that? Look. What kind of animals? Wild animals. Tame animals. See, he's just giving you categories. He's giving you ranges. He's giving you scopes, you see. Everything, wild animals. And then he says in verse 10, creeping things. Entomology. See? And flying fowl. Whatever that is. Ornithology, that's what it is. Yeah. So you have crawling things, and you have flying things. Now, it's all part of zoology. Those little categories there are still part of zoology. Crawling things and flying things. Earthbound things, creeping things. Airbound things, you know, fleas and things like that. Bats and all those kinds of things. Yeah. All partners in praise. Okay. Now look at verse 11. Kings of the earth and all the peoples. Princes and all the judges of the earth. Now we move to anthropology. You see that? Each one of these is a different category. This isn't by mistake. This is an inspired poem. And he has put this thing together in such a way that your mind should be following the different categories. Now look, who's to praise God? Kings of the earth. The kings are over kingdoms, they're rulers over, you know, multinations that come under their realm. Okay. All the peoples, that would be all their subjects. Okay. Princes, who are over smaller regions, we call principalities, you know, cities, states, if you want to call it that. And all the judges of the earth, even judges are to praise God, those who adjudicate cases. Many times they think they're God, you know, you have to watch out for the judge. So, basically what he's doing, he's simply saying all humanity. You see that? Whether it's the people who are subjects or the king who rules, people who make decisions about people's lives or princes over principalities, everybody, leaders and followers are to praise God. Okay? Now look at verse 12. This is very interesting. Both young men and maidens, they're to praise God. Both sexes are to praise God. Male and female. But notice it says young men and maidens. These are those that have just reached puberty, that have just reached the reproductive years. They are to praise God. And then look what it says in verse 12. An old man, those beyond productive, reproductive years, and children, those who have not yet reached puberty, who have not yet reached productive years. Look, no one's left out of this call to praise God. I mean, this is the whole scope of creation. Everything is to praise God, okay? Now the cause for praising God. Look at verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yes, back in verse 5. Guess what it said? Let them praise the name of the Lord. From above, they should praise the name of the Lord. From below, praise the name of the Lord, the God who reveals himself. Okay? Now, here's the reason. That was the command. Here's the reason. For his name alone is exalted. Above all of creation, there's one name that's above all names, that's lifted up higher than any name, and that is the name of Jehovah. That's why we're to praise him, you see. Heaven is to praise that name. Earth is to praise that name. Okay? Now look what else it says in verse 13. His glory is above the earth. That's section 2. His glory is above the heaven. That's section 1 of the psalm. Heaven is to praise him. Why? Because his glory is above the heavens. Earth is to praise him. Why? Because his name is higher than any name on earth. Okay, that's the first reason we're to praise him, the cause. Look at the second cause. Look at verse 14. And there's another reason. He's not only exalted his name above the earth, look what else he's done. He's exalted the horn of his people. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. He's exalted his name and he's exalted the horn of his people. Now, what in the world does that mean? That he's exalted the horn of his people. Now, the word horn is a metaphor, and it can mean the strength of his people, the power of his people. And it could mean something along that line, but probably it's related to the fact that God has now brought his people out of Babylonian captivity. We call this a post-exilic psalm. He's brought his people out of exile, and he's put them back in Jerusalem. And now he's restored their strength. He's restored the city. He's renewed them. See, they're back to their back on their feet, if you want to use that. And he's exalted the name of his people. He's honored them. Jews, my people, Israel, above every other group on the face of the earth. His people are exalted above everybody on the earth, regardless of what their status is. Like a king, it doesn't really matter. His people are exalted. They're no longer in captivity. They're no longer ashamed. Now, we think that this may have some prophetic reference as well. Because if you go over to the Gospel of Luke, and turn over there for a second to chapter 1, we see this concept again, this concept of a horn. Because if he has renewed Israel and he's renewed their strength and he's got them back into the promised land after the Babylonian captivity, you know, what happened next? Did they remain a faithful people? Did they remain obedient to God? No, by the time you get to the New Testament, guess what? They're in captivity again, aren't they? They're under the domain of Rome. They have to do the bidding of the emperor. They're under domination again. And so it's like God rescued them from Babylonian captivity, but guess what? They've gone back to their old ways, and they're going to need to be rescued again. Now, what we have in chapter 1 of Luke is a prophecy from Zacharias. Zacharias is John the Baptist's father. Remember him? Remember when the angel came and said, you're going to have, your wife's going to have a child, and he So, you know, he'd been praying for it, and then he sort of, you know, gets into an argument with the angel, and the angel said, well, you're not going to be able to speak the rest of, until the baby's born, right? So, he can't speak, he's mute. And then the baby's born, his mouth opens. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is a prophecy, okay? So this relates to how God is going to rescue his people once again. And you see that in Luke 1, verse 67, for example. Look what it says. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied, saying, Blessed is the God, Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation, of deliverance for us. It comes out of the house of David. It's in the house of his servant David. He's speaking of the Messiah there. He is going to raise up a deliverer who's going to deliver the people. And we know, even though he hasn't been born yet, in Gospel Luke, that's Jesus. Jesus is the horn. Jesus is going to be Israel's strength. He's going to be the one that restores them once again. See? Verse 70 says, As that horn, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved, delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy, that's his loving kindness, promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. God's going to keep his word. We are going to be ultimately delivered. Everything's going to be restored. Remember his holy covenant, verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant to us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So here we see this concept of horn. God will raise up a horn. So go back to the Psalm 148. He's not only exalted his name, that's why you should praise him. There's no other name to praise except his. You know, if I praise somebody else, there's going to be somebody that comes along that's better than them. Well, you can't get better than God. He's exalted himself. And guess what? His people, the Jews, should praise him because guess what he's done to them? He's exalted them. He's brought Israel back to their homeland. Shouldn't that cause you to praise him? Sure it should. How about what he's done in your life? He's redeemed you. He's delivered you. He sent the horn of salvation into your life. Shouldn't you praise him? Of course you should praise him. It's all of God. God's the one who has done this. So verse 14 says, He exalted his horn of his people, the praise of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near him. Now that concept of a people near him simply means that the people are back in their homeland and the temple is being rebuilt and that's where God dwells and the people are near him. They're the ones that should praise him. And thus it ends with the word hallelujah, verse 14, or praise the Lord. It's because they are a people of the covenant and God has kept his word to them. So what we have here is we have the universality of a summons. Everyone is summoned to praise the Lord. I want you to notice, however, the direction of that summons. It's very interesting when you really look at it. In section 1, it's focused on heaven, right? Okay. It starts with the heaven, goes highest heavens, right? Goes to the angels in verse 2, and then finally it goes to the waters. Notice that. Highest heaven, angels, and just the waters above the heaven. Notice it. It goes from the top to the bottom. It descends. Do you see that? It's a descending order. Those at the highest level of beings should praise him all the way down to the water. At the lowest, above the heavens, should praise him. In the second section, beginning in verse 7, which focuses on earth, notice there the order is the opposite. it's an ascending order. Notice, earth, sea creatures from the depths, that's as low as you get, the depths, You see that? Fire, hail, mountains, hills, beasts. Now we go to sentient beings, creeping things. This is all living beings, zoology. Now, anthropology, kings, princes, you see? All the peoples of the earth, and then finally his people. You see how it's gone from the lowest all the way up to the highest category of living beings on earth, which are God's people who have a relationship with him through the covenant. And I really think that this is like a symphonic psalm, you know. It's a great doxology, if you want to call it that way. And it really is, in my opinion, just an inspired piece of poetry. And when you see it and you're able to just divide it and notice the contrast and the comparisons, you realize the genius of this call to praise. One of the most beautiful pieces of literature, I think, written in the Old Testament. Next week, we complete our Psalms for the summer. We combine Psalm 149 and 150. And our 10th year of Psalms in the summer will be over. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you as we look at these passages. It amazes us that anyone could write this. It amazes us of the insight that the psalmist had. This is a person who's contemplated and thought and meditated on you and your universe, and led by your Spirit wrote these words for our edification. Help us to realize, Lord, that praise should always be on our lips. And our life and our actions should be a praise unto you, to everyone who sees it. As much as lightning should cause people to focus on you and realize your great power and praise you, so our actions should lead others to praise you as well. Oh, Lord, help us to take this word to heart. Help us to become people of praise. Help us to realize that your name is above every name. You've exalted your name, the name of Jesus, and you've exalted us. You've given us a privileged position, and therefore, praise should always be in our hearts and on our lips. In Christ's name, amen.